Life in Christ with your host, Father Benedict Rochelle. And now, here's Father Rochelle.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And I'm here today with our fifth segment on the virtues. Tomorrow, next edition, we're going to take faith, hope, and charity, one session for each one. But today we're finishing up the moral virtues in our series on Get a Life called What Happened to Virtue. And today we're looking at the virtue of courage or fortitude. In the past programs, we've made a distinction between natural virtues or good qualities of human beings recognized in all cultures and societies, and the Christian or spiritual moral virtues, which have a different goal. The goal is God Himself, and they are infused or brightened or strengthened by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In this particular program, we're going to look at the most popular of all the moral virtues, courage. It's not popular in the sense that everybody likes to be courageous, by no means. But it's popular in the sense that all cultures in the world, even cultures that aren't doing very well, will admire someone who is courageous. They may not admire someone who's temperate or even just, but courage has a certain something that appeals to people. Now, let's take a look at natural courage. It is a gift or personality trait, character trait, which makes a person do two things. It makes them persevere in times of difficulty, what is arduous, what is hard to accomplish, and it also makes them brave in the face of danger. And it gives them these qualities so that they can do some good. If it's a quality of bravado, but not related to virtue, a brave criminal, then it is not a virtue at all. Adolf Hitler showed certain qualities of not being afraid or of going on in the face of fear. Several times, attempts were made to kill him. But you can't say he was a courageous man because he did not use this quality to do good. We have people in our society that do stunts and tricks. They're daredevils. That's not courage either. Courage is an ability to face danger and difficulty in doing good. And the supernatural or spiritual virtue of courage is an ability to endure difficulty, to face danger, perhaps even to be killed in order to achieve salvation or to help someone else in their salvation. The spiritual virtue of courage has as its goal salvation. You know that the tales of every nationality and people are filled with stories of courage. We have them in the United States. Each war will leave you with stories of courage. Even though the people may have been frightened, they went on to become courageous. Sometimes the person who has the most courage is the person who has a natural fear and anxiety that goes on. It's interesting that in Washington there is a war memorial to the men and women who died in the Vietnamese War. And regardless of what one may think of that war, certainly the people that went there faced a very, very frightening and terrifying situation. It's interesting that the war memorial in Washington does not show what the old 19th century war memorials did, or even the 20th century. Men with helmets bravely coming through the smoke, some triumphant scene. No, it's very interesting. It shows three soldiers, and there is terror written on their faces. Thank God somebody was finally honest about war. It's terrifying. that in the past the human race has tended to glorify battles. It's about time that we didn't. We admitted that those who went to war, often to defend what they believed was the right or the innocent, sometimes they were right, sometimes they were wrong, sometimes they were half right. But nonetheless, they faced up to their fears and went on, thus exhibiting courage, so long as they were doing something good or trying. Now, the Christian virtue of courage is different. It is about salvation, one's own and somebody else's. And we have our Lord Himself telling the apostles that they're going to need plenty of courage. Right before He died, in the Gospel of St. John, we have several quotations from our Lord telling the apostles how much courage the Christian is going to need. Let me read these to you. There are so many quotations in the Bible about courage that I couldn't even pick them all out, but these are very, very much to the point. This is John 15. Speaking to the apostles right before the Passion. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It's kind of stupid to be a Christian and to always want to be one in circumstances where one will not be bothered, where one will not be confronted with danger, with rejection. I think Christianity in our country has become terribly soft. We don't want to disagree with anybody. We almost think it's a sin if a church or a denomination or a bishop stands out against the world, refuses to go along with the world. At the present time, I must be honest with you, I think that Christian denominations that do not take a stand for life are digging their own grave. Our Lord continues, and He warns the apostles very, very much that they are about to face very, very dangerous situations. In John 16, I have said all of this to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. But they will do this because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you remember that I told them to you. Don't try to be a Christian who's always safe. That's not Christianity at all. That's anthropological religion. That's the rites of passage. Our Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, the pagans do these things. In fact, in the history of the pagans, we can find people with real natural courage. And unfortunately, in Christianity, where we would often expect to find the supernatural virtue of courage, we don't even find the natural virtue of courage. The world is filled with many, many telling stories of great courage. And our time is filled with many stories of danger, of horror. There's a reading in the Catholic and Orthodox Old Testament. You know, the Catholic and Orthodox churches have a longer edition of the Old Testament. There's seven more books. this edition of the Old Testament was the one that was used by the Jewish people outside of Israel. And it was decided at the Council of Carthage by the Catholic bishops at that council that the church would use the Septuagint or the longer Old Testament, the longer Jewish scriptures. This was exactly the same council that canonized and codified the New Testament. It met in 398. St. Augustine was the one who pushed through the necessity of finally getting a definitive edition of the New Testament. It was worked on by St. Jerome and published by Pope Damasus around 402. So I don't apologize at all for using these books, because it was determined by exactly the same people who determined what books would be in the New Testament at the same meeting that these would be the books of the Old Testament. One of these books is the second book of Maccabees, and I'm reading the Revised Standard Translation of the second book of Maccabees, which is in the Catholic edition of the Revised Standard Version published by Ignatius Press. This is a story. I'll only read part of it to you. But if you're a Christian or Jewish and you don't know this account, you've missed something. It's worth knowing it. It's talking about a pagan king who had domination over the Jews in the century before Christ. It happened that seven brothers and their mother were arrested and being compelled by the king under torture with whips and cords to partake in the eating of unlawful swine's flesh, to violate the Mosaic law. One of them, acting as their spokesman, said, "What do you intend to ask and learn from us? For we are ready to die than to transgress the law of our fathers." The king fell into a rage and gave order that pans and cauldrons be heated. These were heated immediately, and he commanded that the tongue of their spokesman be cut out, that they scalp him, cut off his hands and feet, while the rest of his brothers and mother looked on. And when he was utterly helpless, the king ordered them to take him to the fire, still breathing, and to fry him in a pan. The smoke from the pan spread widely, but the brothers and their mother encouraged one another to die nobly, saying, "The Lord God is watching over us, and in truth has compassion on us, as Moses has declared in his song, which bore witness against the people to their faces when he said, 'He will have compassion on his servants.'" And after this first brother had died in this way, they brought forth a second for their amusement. And so it goes through six of the brothers. And finally, the youngest brother, still alive, Antiochus, the king, appealed to him and promised him with oath that he would make him rich and enviable if he would turn away from the path of his fathers. Since the young man would not listen, it says in the book of Maccabees, the king called his mother and said to him and urged her to advise the boy to save himself. After much urging on his part, she undertook to persuade her son. But leaning close to him, she spoke in their native tongue as follows, deriding the cruel tyrant. Now remember, this is a mother who has just seen six of her children dismembered and fried alive before her eyes. "My son, have pity on me. I carried you for 9 months in my womb, and I nursed you for 3 years. And I have reared you and brought you up to this point of your life, and I have taken care of you. I beseech you, my child, to look at heaven and earth and see everything that is in them and recognize that God did not make them of things that existed. Thus also the human race comes into being. Do not fear this butcher, but prove worthy of your brothers. Accept death so that in God's mercy you may get back again with your brothers. And while she was still speaking, the young man said, "What are you waiting for? I will not obey the king's command, but I will obey the law which was given to our fathers through Moses." And the boy is tortured worse than the others. And last of all, the mother was put to death after her sons. What an incredible account. In the Catholic liturgy, there is actually a feast day of the martyrs, the seven holy Maccabees and their mother. And I read this to you with no apologies. This is a story of incredible bravery and supernatural faith. It makes no sense without supernatural faith. For the Jewish people, it was a betrayal, a violation of the law of Moses to eat pork. This law was not incumbent on Gentiles, according to the Jews. The Jews did not think the Gentiles had to observe this. If Gentiles believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were not required to follow the law of Moses. Many of them would have refrained from pork. But it was not part of the laws of Noah that they were bound to. But it wasn't so much about pork, but it was about the violation of the law that Moses had given to their fathers. And for them to eat the pork would have been a denial of their faith. This is courage. In the present time, we all need courage. I guess I can tell you something a little confidential, not a secret. Recently, the bishops of New York and Pennsylvania had their five-year visit with the Pope. Every 5 years, all the bishops of the church must go on an official visit called an ad limina, the visit to the house of the Pope. And they were gathered there waiting for the Pope to come in, the two cardinals of New York and Philadelphia, and the bishops with them. And the Holy Father came in, and he looked at them. His first words to them was, "Coraggio." Courage. Anyone who wishes to stand up for revealed religion in our time must have coraggio. These are unbelieving times. They are quickly becoming times that are no longer indifferent to religion, but hostile to any religion that stands up for the rights of God or the rights of life. Religion could be tremendously popular in this country if it simply ignored the responsibilities of the Ten Commandments. Or we could be very selective. We could be in favor of this, but not in favor of that. We could defend this law, but not one that is unpopular. Coraggio, says the Pope. Courage. And I'm sure he would mean it for every one of us. At the World Youth Day in Denver last year, I heard him say it. Courage. He didn't say it in Italian. He said it in English. Courage. To us all. I realize that people who take God seriously monotheistic people, they think there is a God who is the witness, judge, and creator of human beings, that he has made his will known, even though he is mysterious. There are many things about him that are very mysterious. But he has made himself known, and he has required things of those who follow him. There are an immense number of monotheists in the world, even in the Oriental religions, although we have been falsely informed that they are not monotheistic religions. Many times they are. Anybody is a monotheist who believes that there is a personal God on the other side of this domain of being who knows and cares and responds to us, who expects something from us. That's monotheism. And in this world that we live in, monotheism requires courage. Admittedly, it requires other things. It requires wisdom. It requires supernatural prudence. It requires patience. Most of all, it requires charity and forgiveness. But at this time, it requires courage. Many of you who listen to this program are distressed because of the collapse and decline of human values in our society. Many people getting on in years say, "I'm glad I don't have too much longer." Many people say, "I'm terribly frightened about what's going to happen to my children and my grandchildren." Sometimes people my age, getting toward the end of the road, look at each other and say, "Aren't you glad you weren't born into this time?" It is a time of worldliness, self-indulgence, but immense danger. Oh, we all breathe freely now because of the collapse of Soviet Russia. But out of the collapse of Bolshevik communism may come chaos and disorder, which would lead to things that would make you wish for the good old days of Brezhnev and Khrushchev. Not that they were good, but they might be better than what's coming. These are days of immense technological progress, and Hitler and Stalin both proved that technological progress can be very effectively used to annihilate millions of people. In such a time, you do not want to be a slave of fear. Long, long before Christ, Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said, "We become brave by doing brave things." We have courage by testing ourselves in the face of danger. This is all the more true in Christianity. Don't be afraid to be one of the few. Cardinal Newman, who I've been quoting in all this series, has this to say to those who are disheartened because there are not very many people who stand up for truth, relatively speaking. Great many people don't seem to know what even truth is. Newman writes, "It is indeed a general characteristic of the course of God's providence to make the few the channels of blessings for many. It is plain that every great change is effected by the few, not by the many, but the resolute, undaunted, zealous few. One or two people of small outward pretensions, but with their hearts and their works, can do great things. They are prepared not by sudden excitement or by some vague general belief in the truth of their cause, but by deeply impressed and often repeated instruction. And since it stands to reason that it is easier to teach a few than a great many, it is clear that such people will always be few. He that believes in the Son of God has a witness inside of himself. Truth bears witness to itself by reason of its divine author. Someone who obeys God conscientiously, lives in a holy way, forces those about him to believe and tremble before the unseen power of God. To the world, he seems to witness not. Most people are totally unaware, bouncing along. But somehow or other, this person is able, as Newman says, to pass on the holy flame. And others pick it up, cherish it, and transmit it themselves. And thus, in a dark world, the truth makes its way in spite of darkness, passing from hand to hand. And thus the truth keeps its station in the high places of the world, acknowledged as the belief of many, most of whom are ignorant of where the truth came from, how it began, what it rests on, how it keeps its place, and despising the truth, think sometimes that it can be dislodged. But God reigns, and the truth remains." Recently, they did a great opera at the Metropolitan in New York, The Dialogue of the Carmelites. Written by Poulenc, it is the true account of Carmelite nuns in France during the Reign of Terror, and one sister was a mouse. She was always frightened. The day before they are to be executed, the superior tells them she'll leave the door unlocked, and anyone who wants to run away can. And one sister does. And in the final scene of the opera, you see the sisters being led to the guillotine, one after the other, wish. And as they're going to the guillotine, they sing the great hymn, Come, O Holy Spirit, Thou. Come, give us courage now. And as the superior, the last one, goes up to be executed, out of the crowd comes the voice of the frightened nun. She's come to join them. She's come to be there. And she starts to sing. The superior looks back, looks over her shoulder, and there is Sister Mouse singing, Come, Holy Spirit, come. The whole opera house is in silence as the curtain comes down. The lady sitting next to me was not a Catholic. She was not a Christian. But she looked at me with tears in her eyes. The people in the opera house were deeply moved because of courage and faith. And I assure you that in the world we live in, people are still deeply moved by religious faith and courage, a faith that makes us stand by the truth.